So we're continuing the series on Jesus Is. So far, we've talked about Jesus is remarkable. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Bobby spoke on Jesus is the cornerstone, or chief cornerstone more in particular. And then last week, I spoke on Jesus is human. We looked at the humanity of Christ and the dual nature of Christ. And so to follow on from that, we have to talk about Jesus is divine. Now, in the middle of this message, there is going to be a section where there's just going to be a lot of scriptures and a lot of thoughts, a lot of effort put into it, and just a good body of teaching. But you'll need to take photos if you want them. Alternatively, what I'm willing to do for you, if you want the copy of the slide, the PowerPoint program from last week and this week, all you have to do is let me know, give me your email address and I'll send it to you, okay? Which might be better for you, because that middle section is about 10 slides of scriptures talking about his divine nature, but it's heavy duty. And I'm not going to, even for the podcast, I'm not going to mention every scripture that's in there. We will be here till 12:30 otherwise, right? And we're not going to do that, okay? So, Jesus is fully human and fully divine. He is the God-man. He is totally man and he's totally God. Not part or 50-50. He is totally God and totally man. This, in the nature of Christ in itself, as I said last week, anyone who's written on Christology, they're still going to limp in some way, because we can never fully comprehend the mystery that is Christ, right? There is no one like him. There has been much debate, thousands of opinions and scores of heresies that have emerged over the centuries regarding the nature of Christ. We spoke about that last week, those seven ecumenical councils, 450 years of the best minds in the world at the time grappling over these creeds that most denominations follow to try and fully understand or put some words around the Trinity and the Church and the nature of Christ. Difficult. Most of them have been around. Most of the heresies and difference of opinions or the debates have been not over the humanity of Christ, but rather over the deity of Christ. In other words, most people recognize that Jesus was a real dude, a real man, a historical figure who actually existed. There's overwhelming existence, a material on that. But then to say that he's also God, that's where it gets difficult. That's where the trouble comes. Right? Because most denominations and most religions do not want to talk about that subject. They are in denial about that particular subject. The same way they're in the denial about the resurrection. And as we come to Easter shortly, you'll understand the resurrection is a turning point for all of humanity. Right? If you do not believe the resurrection, I'm sorry, you're not a Christian. That's it. I don't care what theological degree you got. Okay? That's it. Right? That's it. As Paul said, if he's not risen, we're all dead, right? If he's not risen, our faith is futile. What are we doing here? We are to be the most pitied and miserable people on earth, is what he said, if you don't believe in the resurrection. That's what Paul said, okay? Now, I asked you this question. Where am I going with my slides, Gary? I have no idea where you're up to. Here we go. All right, Jesus had a divine nature and a human nature, yet he was one person. This is what Duffield and Van Cleef said, right? Jesus had a divine nature and a human nature, yet he was one person, not two. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man, but these two natures did not result in a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde dual personality. Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and he was also Jesus of Nazareth. Timothy puts it this way, Paul actually, the writer of Timothy, says to Timothy, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Can you see that? It's powerful, that line right there. So I asked you this question last week. I'm just going to let you ponder again. I asked you this question, what do you find easier to believe and understand, that Jesus is human or that Jesus is God? Now, that's an important question because it will determine how you relate to him. More than that, it also determines how you talk about him to others. Right? So hopefully what I shared last week about his humanity helped your understanding, helped your faith, literally. Right? So you see, about this idea of relating to him as human or as God, you see, he uses a boat to cross the lake, yet he can walk on water. He's the friend of sinners, gluttons and tax collectors, yet he is the most holy, magnificent, sinless person who's ever lived. He said, my soul is troubled, but he's actually the Prince of Peace who gives us peace. He said, the Roman rulers sentenced him to death, yet he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's continue with that idea, right? In his humanity, he took the form of a servant, but he was equal with God. He was born and he died, but he said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I thirst, but he said, I'm the water of life. He said, give me a drink, but he said, if you drink from me, you'll never thirst. He was beaten with stripes, but by his stripes we are healed. I can do nothing of myself, he said, as a human, but nothing was made without me. It says in Scripture, he increased in wisdom and stature, yet he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he cried out to his father, why have you forsaken me? But he says to you and me, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You see, there is this constant happening inside of him. He is not either or, he is both. Now, if that doesn't mess with your head, then I don't know, you're not listening, right? This meant to mess with your head because it is the mystery that is in Christ, but it's also meant to help our understanding. So when we're talking about him, again, this is a huge subject and I want to be succinct and helpful in what I share with you. I also want to encourage you to do your own research and study. Please do not come to church week after week hoping to get your only meal from whoever's preaching on a Sunday morning. That's called religion. You need to do more than that. Take the message away, write the scriptures down, take notes, listen to the podcast over and over again, look at the scriptures for yourself and let God, the Holy Spirit, speak to you. Let him quicken the word and make it alive to you, rather than the letter kills but the Spirit gives life, right? Preaching's powerful, but it won't rescue you, right? It won't keep you on track with God. Your walk with God will keep you on track with God, okay? So, last week, we managed to land the sermon somewhere in a practical and helpful way, hopefully. We arrived at this point that the more Christ-like you seek to become, the more human you become. Why? Because Jesus was the ultimate human. When we say we're only human, I'm saying to you, you're less than human. You're not only human because Christ is the ultimate human, right? He is the embodiment of the new human reality. That's what he presents for us. We also realize he can help us with our humanity, with our weaknesses, our failures, and our sins. In the same way, I hope to land this message today. Now, first of all, let's ground this message with two foundational portions of Scripture. I want you to think about these two as we go into this. The first one is John 14, this one here. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes, not goes to, comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Stay with me. If you'd known me, you would know my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. Seen who? The Father. Philip, like you are saying right now, said to him, right? You want to pick on Thomas, let's pick on Philip for a moment, right? Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. Not true. Anyway, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Friends, that is a powerful scripture. Most of you, we just love that John 14, 6 part there, which is also powerful for today's message, by the way, because it's an I am. And we'll come back to that. One of the great seven I ams of scripture, declaring that he's actually God. He says, I'm not another way, not another truth, and not another life. I am truth. I am way. I am life. I am life. I am truth. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus. It's not a thing. You search. You want to know truth? You got to know Jesus. That's a worldview, by the way. People search for truth. That's why science proliferates all the time. But the reality is, to know truth, you got to know a person, because he is truth. Pilate was confronted that. when he said to Jesus, "What is truth?" It was right in front of him. Before Pilate's eyes, truth was looking him right in the eyes. So today I hope to land this message, as I said before. So what is God like? Look at Jesus. God is Christ-like. A lot of you for a long time have believed that Christ is God-like. Listen to me, that is not incorrect, but God is Christ-like. That's what I want you to get today. God is Christ-like. Because Christ is God. There is no dichotomy, there's no variation, there's no levels. He's not partly, he's not God sometimes, and sometimes he's not. He's not partially God, he's fully God. In John 10, verse 30, he said these words, write it down, it's not coming on the screen. I and the Father are one. Not two, one. I and the Father are one. And straight away, the Jews who understood what he just said wanted to stone him for his blasphemy. And he said to them, for what of all of the, you see all the great works I've done in his name, the Father's name? For which one of these works do you stone me? And they said, not for any of those things you did. We want to stone you because you reckon you're God. The Jews understood what he had said in that little phrase, I and the Father are one. That was to them the epitome of blasphemy, right? So that's one verse. Have you got that one? John 14, did you like that? Okay, let's go to Colossians 1, okay? Colossians 1, some of you haven't been to Colossians for years. Colossians 1, okay? Reading from the New King James Version, right? He is the image of the invisible God. Hip, hip. He is the image of the invisible God. What more do you want? It's powerful. So what is God like? Look at Jesus, right? The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things, by who? By Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Please note all things, and he is the creator, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, which we sung about this morning. Thank you, Jonathan. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Wow, wow, wow. And he is the head of the body. We forget the part before that. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Listen to it. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him, don't miss this part, this is where we're going to land this morning. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in the heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Friends, this is simply amazing stuff. God achieves salvation. God himself achieves our salvation through a death on a cross. God dies on a cross. It's powerful. How can this be? How can this be? Okay, now some of you, that's the New King James Version. Some of you might go, dude, there was too much in there. New Living Translation makes it just a little bit more palatable, right? A little bit more relatable for us, okay? Watch it again. And how many reckon there's power in reading a scripture twice? Discovery Bible method, read it twice. Read it another version, come back to it again, reflect, come back to it again. Okay, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You all know what God is like? Look at Christ. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones or kingdoms or rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else and he holds all of creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is the first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Wow, there it is again. Now this last part. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. Good news, friends. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's good news. He is the peacemaker. He took the initiative. He says to the world, I love you, I forgive you, and I cancel the debt against you. That's powerful. And he did that through Christ. This is why Dr. Bradley Jerzak, who's got a great book, by the way, called A More Christ-Like God. Some of you remember Shane Willard when he came through. He spoke about this book. To look at Jesus, especially on the cross, is to behold the clearest depiction of the God who is self-giving, radically forgiving, and co-suffering love. Okay, so let's establish a scriptural basis for the deity of Christ. Here comes those 10 slides, right? Don't get too bogged down, right, with them, right? We're going to move quickly. There's a lot of information on each one of the slides, okay? When anyone talks about or lectures on the deity of Christ, there's certain things they have to pinpoint to make him God, okay? We're going to go through them quickly now, okay? First of all, he has divine attributes. The first one is this. He existed before he was born as a human. If you exist before you're born, you're God. He existed before he was human. He pre-existed with the Father and came down from heaven. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Godhead. I love this here, this verse here. I've just pinpointed some verses. They're all there on the screen. Sorry for those on the podcast. You'll have to maybe ask me for the slides. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Who was, who is, and who was, Hanu, is to come, the Almighty. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, when they said that, the Jews said, oh, come on, mate, you're not even 50 years of age. How can you be before Abraham was? That's exactly what they said to him, right? Before Abraham was, I am. He existed before he was born as a human. He has self-existence. He is a life source and has the power to offer eternal life to those who believe in him. He lives in the power of an endless life. How can he offer you endless life if he doesn't have it? You can't give what you don't have. You can't give grace if you're not gracious. You can't give peace if you're all wound up and confused and anxiety all the time, right? You can't give joy if you're miserable. You can't give what you don't have. I can't give money if I don't have it. You can't give eternal life unless you've got it. He gives eternal life, right? So he's self-existence. Now, John 1 verse 4, in him was life and the life was the light of all men. What a powerful verse. And then of course, Hebrews 7:16, he who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Let's move quickly. The scriptures witness to his deity. There's a lot in here. He was born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit. He existed in the beginning as the Word with the Father who became flesh. The scriptures call him Emmanuel, God with us, mighty God, true God, God and Savior, the only wise God. Can you see that? And I love this verse from 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. That's powerful right there. That's powerful theology in one verse right there. Okay, he's also, God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Did you know that? Only he is. Only he knows everything, and only he is everywhere, and only he has all power. So therefore, Jesus has to have those three things. Otherwise, he's not God. Those verses on the screen and those ideas there on the screen for you verify that he was all three things. He can be present at all times. How many believe that Jesus is present here today? We're not a cult, friends. He's here, right? He's here. He gathers where you gather together. The Bible says, go into your secret place, shut the door. I'm there with you. We know when we're two or three gather together, he's definitely there. We don't need a big auditorium with lights, lots of lights and music to have him there. He's there. When you leave this building today, he's with you. He's with you. He's with you. How can he do that? By his spirit. But he and the spirit and the Father are all one. Don't forget that. So he's with you. Right. Is this making sense? Okay, let's keep moving. He's immutable, infallible, and sovereign. They're all attributes of God. Immutable means he's unchanging. How many of you know that we change? We change a lot, but God doesn't. He's always the same. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Infallible. He cannot make a mistake. Jesus, because he's God, he is perfect. He is perfect humanity. He was tempted in all ways that we are tempted, yet he was perfect. He was without, which is why I asked you last week, what would a sinless person look like? I don't think we understand that. Did you try with that? Did you try and describe that person? Very difficult to do. Sovereign, he is Lord over everything. Let's keep moving. He has moral attributes. He has perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. He is perfect love, and he is perfectly faithful. He's perfect in his moral, in his morality. The Bible says lots of men speak of their own goodness, but who can find a faithful man is what the proverb says. Right? Perfect faithfulness, perfect love. He has divine names. He's called the everlasting Father, the root and the offspring of David. He's called Lord, Lord of hosts, Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, Alpha and Omega, first and last, eternal word, Son of God, Holy One of God. He is the truth, etc., etc., etc. And seven times, all found in the Gospel of John, he declares, I am, in capitals. And the Jews, whenever he made an I am statement, they knew this guy was saying he was God. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am. Seven of them. I've preached on that before here. You should look them up sometime again for yourself. He has divine works. He created the universe. He created the angels and humans. He forgave sins. Only God has the power to forgive sins, said the Jews. He forgave sins. He raised the dead. No one else had ever raised the dead. He raised the dead. He gives life eternal. He judges the world with perfect justice. He upholds and sustains. In fact, others had raised it in the Old Testament. You realize that, right? But in Scripture, right, there is this, the number of times he did it made him God. That's another issue for another day in the Jewish mind. He upholds and sustains the universe and will regenerate the heavens and the earth at his second coming. That there is mind-blowing, that last one, right? Book of Revelation, right there. He judges the world with perfect justice. Did you know that God can't be cruel? Because cruelty is a sin. God is never cruel, he's always just. Divine worship. Now, that's an interesting one. Divine worship was given and received by Jesus. Did you know that? Other men, other godly men would say, don't worship me. They try to do that with Paul and Barnabas. Remember, they told him, get off your feet, don't worship me. I'm just, you know, one said, oh, you're Zeus. You know, I'm not, right? But when they worshiped Jesus, he never told them to stop. He never demanded it and he never refused it. He didn't say, worship me. He never said that. He never demanded worship, but he never refused it either because he knew who he was. He didn't have to demand it. He knew who he was. Caesar demanded it. Why? Because he's not God. But he thought he was, so he demanded it. The early Christians, you want to talk about the martyrs of early Christianity, is because they would not bow the knee and say that Caesar is Lord. And the moment they wouldn't do that as Christians, because they said, no, Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not Lord, they were beheaded on the spot. Huge martyrdom, genocide of Christians under Caesar's rule, under all the Caesar's rules. To accept this type of worship would have been blasphemy had he not been God. He was worshipped by angels. He was worshipped by men, including Mary. Worshipped by all creatures. People prayed to him. He is honored with the Father. Mary said, my Lord and my God, is what she said. Let's keep on moving. Divine worship. Divine claims. Jesus made claims which could have only been made by God. Often the religious people wanted to stone him for making these claims. He said he was one with God. He claimed God was his Father. He never claimed Joseph was his Father, by the way. We said that last week. He claimed divine sonship. He claimed to be the great I am. And he claimed to love as his Father loves. And every time he said that, they wanted to kill him. Shane Willard, we'll come back to this in a moment. I'm just going to put it on the screen. So why do some people admire Jesus? Listen to me. Why do some people admire Jesus, acknowledge his goodness, his miracles, his kindness, and his love, and even his sacrifice at Easter time, but they don't believe in God? Because they see that Jesus is different to God. Do people reject Jesus? Really? Or do they reject our version of Jesus? Do people reject God, or are they rejecting our version of God? Do people not come to church because they don't like church, or they're just rejecting your version of church? Think about it. So that's why Shane Willard says here, it is with all humans, we repurpose God's revelation through our lens for our purposes. There's no one that can claim, I look at scripture just for what it is. I have no lenses whatsoever. I look at it I just look at it for what it really is. I look at the word and I understand it. Friends, there's no one in the world that can claim that. We all look at the scriptures and read it through our own brokenness. Now stay with me, this is going somewhere, right? We want God to be on our side. We want God to agree with us. Am I the only one in the room? I want him to agree with all my convictions. So we make God in our own image. So what will ground us? What will stop us from doing this? It's not just a misinterpretation of scripture, by the way. It's not just that, though it's partially that. It's the way you view it. I'll explain in a moment. It's properly understanding the nature of Christ. If we can more fully, more appropriately and properly, we'll never fully understand, but if we can more fully, more appropriately, more properly understand the nature of Christ, it keeps you grounded in the way that you think about God, relate to God, and how you talk about him to other people. You see, some people read the Bible like it's a history manual. Some people read it like it's a romance novel. Some people read it like it's a series of war stories. It's all about the ites. The Hittites, the Canaanites, the Vegemites, the Neonites, all fighting against God's people. And it all ends in this another big fight called Armageddon, and God will destroy them all. Blood up to the horse's bridle, yeah. And I will definitely be on the winning side because I've got nothing wrong in my life. And some read it like it's just kingdom conflicts. It's all about this kingdom against that kingdom. And then there was another kingdom, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And then there's the kingdom of that, and the kingdom of Syria. And, you know, the kingdom, it's all about kingdoms. And then there's the Romans, and then there was the Greeks, and then there was Jesus. And then just at the end, all the kingdoms will fall and he'll just be the king. That's what the Bible's about. And some people read it as the greatest love story ever told. And some people read it as a prophecy book. All they can see is what the Lord said and what the Lord's going to be doing next. That's all they read. You see, listen to me, friends. We all landed somewhere. My list was long, by the way. I'm cutting it back for the message, right? We all land there at some point in time. We all have a lens that we read it through. So if you want to find scriptures, what we call proof texting, if you want to find scriptures to justify your worldview, you will find it. For example, God is a God of war. This has got lots of about God being a God of war. It's all in there. That's all we're hearing at the moment about this Israel-Gaza stuff. God's a God of war. They're pulling out the proof texting. You with me? But I will tell you, he's also a God of peace. Read it. You see? Go and look for what you want. You'll justify your case. He's a God who is vindictive. It's in there, friends. Or a God that's compassionate. It's right here. You'll find it. If you're looking for the God who's ethnocentric, you'll find it. He favors a group of people called the Jews. It's all the way through scripture. Look at it, read it. But if you want to find a God that's totally inclusive of everyone, you'll also find that in there. Are you hearing me? It's called proof texting. Go to the Bible, you can prove whatever idea you have doesn't make you right, right? You want to find the God who kills enemies? Have you read this book lately? He zaps them, mate, they're gone. Like he speaks words and people just die, right? Do you want to find a God who loves his enemies? Right here. It's called proof texting. Be careful, friends. However, God is perfectly revealed in Christ. That's why I want to land this thing now, right? Including and especially revealed in his crucifixion. I don't want you to miss this, right? God, who is love, demonstrates the greatest act of love to show the world how much he loves them. Did you catch that? So God becomes the sacrifice. It's mind-blowing, friends. It's messed with every theologian's head for years, right? Love is the primary motivator. That's why we are told to love God and love our neighbor. And one more time, love our enemies. Jesus has this way of turning everything upside down. You've heard it said, but I say to you, You've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. Because he came, he brought everything's new in him. He's the new humanity. Everything is new. So friends, if you want to understand and get your head around this God of world, God of peace, whatever, you have to look at who Christ is. Now watch this. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And now, don't miss this. Some of you just missed it. You got distracted by the sirens. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He's now in us as messengers of the reconciliation, reconciling the world back to Christ. So if we don't understand him as the reconciler, we cannot reconcile. You can't be an accurate messenger of reconciliation if you don't understand the power of reconciliation and what he actually did on the cross. What does reconciliation mean? It basically means the enemies of God becoming the friends of God. Did you know that when you're without Christ, not that you elected to, but Ephesians says we are the enemies of God. You're either for me or against me is what he said, right? There's no in between, okay? Now these, look at these verses here. Colossians 1, read with me. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. We read this earlier. By him, whether things on the earth or things in the earth, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He reconciles everything through the cross. Can you see that? 2 Corinthians 5:18, don't miss it. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And some of you go, what the heck is imputing? New Living Translation says, no longer counting people's sins against them. Okay? Can you see that? So we see that he is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. Now, here's what we play. We are the messengers of reconciliation. People a lot in church saying, I'm praying about my ministry. These verses say you've already been given one. Read with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new humanity. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And, because I cut the other verse up, you saw that, right? It's tricky, eh? Right, and then it goes, and he has given us the what? The ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And that's why I stopped it, right? And here it is now. And has committed to us the words of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on you, community, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Can you see it? For he made him, and you know sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Powerful. All right. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now Christ in us reconciling the world back to, not us, not to the church, to Christ. That's why we don't promote churches. We promote Christ. Are you with me? Friends, look at this. We've got the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, words, but what are we saying? What's our message? That's where I want to land it right now. What's our message? If we are messengers of reconciliation, have you ever thought about whether your message is wrong or not? You see, because if it's a romance novel, a war story, a conflict zone, whatever, that's your paradigm. You see that. God's a God of war. God's a God of this. God's a God of that. God's going to judge everyone. Get on eternal burn. I saw it again in the city this week as I walked through. The guy with the placards, you know. You may have seen him in the city before. I watched everything that he said on there. God is love. Turn and burn. So turn, you will go to hell. Wow, interesting. Interesting concept about hell. Do I believe in an eternity without Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's how we talk about that with people that really matters, I think. See, please note that God did not need reconciling. He doesn't need reconciling with us. He doesn't need us. He's self-existent. He existed before us. He existed before us. He doesn't need us. So he does the reconciling, not because he needs it, but because you need it. I need it. We need the reconciling, right? And his message to us of reconciliation is, I love you. I forgive you. You're not my enemies. I love you. I forgive you. I wipe away the slate. Come into my family. That's his message. It's always good news. But sometimes our message is not good news. For example, is sin always something that needs to be judged? Is sin always something that needs to be punished? When all of us live out the consequences of our sin, therefore we're already living in the punishment of our own sin already. You sow what you reap. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Who believes that? Who believes you reap what you sow? So if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of it. So you live in the consequences of your sin, right? But what if sin is not just something that is going to be punished or you wear the consequences of, but what if sin is something that needs to be healed? Therefore, if it's something that needs to be healed, therefore, if you only see him as God, you have sin and you're going to be punished, God, listen to that narrative, God will always be a judge. He'll always be a judge. In all your narrative and the way you speak, he'll always be the judge. That's not wrong, but it's not complete. It's not wrong, it's just incomplete. So stay with me. So he comes as a healer, a physician. He says, I didn't come for the well because they don't need a doctor because they think they're doing fine. He's talking to the religious, by the way. He says, I've come for the sick and the oppressed. He said, I came to judge the brokenhearted. No, I came to heal the brokenhearted. I come to reject people who are blind. No, open blind eyes. I came to set people free. Luke 4, I'm anointed to do this. That's what he did, right? He removes the long list of requirements that were against us, the Bible says. He rebukes the accuser on your behalf. He breaks the power of sin and death over your life, right? That's what he does. Friends, all of that sounds there like really good news to me. It's all good news. But if our only narrative is God will judge you, friends, it's not the whole story. It's not wrong, but it's not the whole story. And also, you've not read some of the most powerful verses that we just read, right? So this is where we're going to land it. I'm going to read this here now in 1 John. God is love. God is love. So beloved, let us love one another, for love is of, not love's not from man, love is from God, because he is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Stop. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us, manifested toward us. God is about to show us how he showed his love to us. How did God show his love to us? He said that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. John 3:16, we love. John 3:17, we ignore. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. John 3:17, for he did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save it. When our narrative, our message is only that God is the judge, we've missed the point that God is love. It's not wrong, it's just incomplete. Right? Remember, you can proof text anything you want. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, and you can accuse me of proof texting now, can't you? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us that God sent his only son. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us. He loved us while we were sinners. We love him because he first loved us. So the Bible says, he's the great initiator of love. Therefore, we have to be the initiators of love. Can you see that? If we're going to be good messengers. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, satisfying his anger. When we talk about judgment, there it is right there. But how does he do it? Through love. The greatest act of love, the cross. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Not just your church friends, love one another. No one has seen God. That's why it says, God, love your neighbor, right? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God at any time, but we can see God if we look at Jesus. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son into the world. Friends, what am I propagating for this morning? That we re-examine our message, that re-examine the way we present Christ to a lost humanity. It's not that you're wrong, it's just that maybe for all of us, we're missing some pieces in the way that we present Jesus Christ. He is totally human, he is totally divine, and God, who is love, demonstrates to the world what he is really like when he dies upon a cross. Which is why Jesus says, that's why Paul said, I preach him and him crucified, is what he said. The crucifixion is powerful. Our time is done. We'll have table talk, but just one thought. I just scribbled it this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 25 says, the Jews were seeking a sign and the Greeks were seeking wisdom. The Jews wanted a sign because they wanted to see power, and the Greeks wanted wisdom because they believed that that was power. But Paul said, but we don't give them either. We just preach Christ and him crucified, which was to one, foolishness, and to the other, not wisdom at all. You see what I'm saying? The power of God and the wisdom of God is all nestled in understanding the crucified Christ. God is love, who becomes love on a cross, sacrifice himself, which is just mind-blowing, to demonstrate to the world how much he loves. Therefore, our message would always be of love. It's always giving. It's always self-sacrificing. Our message is always going to be one that is forgiving and giving, giving and forgiving. As I said before, if you think I'm toying with the idea of sin not being judged, then you've misunderstood everything that I've said. As I've said before, acceptance is not approval. I'm so glad that God accepts me for who I am, but does not approve of my sin. I accept you, and you accept me. Doesn't mean you have to approve of everything that I said this morning, or everything that I do with my life. But I accept you for who you are in exactly the same way. Why? Because that is the love of God made manifest. Right there. It's the reason why denominations can't get along. Because they'll argue over this point this morning. Okay, table talk. If you want to hang around for it. In what ways has this message altered or reaffirmed the way you think about God? Maybe it's reaffirmed. You go, yeah, that's it. Amen. God is love. Right? That's great. That wasn't the message, by the way. That wasn't the crux of the message, right? Have you ever wondered why people in Australia reject Christianity? What have been some of your thoughts about this? Maybe you've never thought about it. I think about it every day. Every day. There's not a day that doesn't go past. I don't think about that. In what ways can you be a better minister of reconciliation? Land at that if you can. Land at that one there if you can before you go. In what ways can you be a better minister of reconciliation? How can you be that person that God uses to help the enemies of God become the friends of God? The answer can't be just one thing. It's not just this or that. Appreciating the person. God is love. He understands them. Jesus understood all of our weaknesses, yet he was without sin. Powerful. Amen. There we go. I hope it was helpful. Useful. If it stretches your brain, if it stretches, great, that means you came for the main meal, right? But it's meant to be helpful as well, okay? Like I said, if you want a copy of the PowerPoint from last week or this week, please just ask me and I'll send it to you by my personal email. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.